Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and find with me verse 18. And I will be reading through verse 30. So that's Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, and I will read through verse 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." May the Lord bless to our hearts and lives this reading and hearing of his holy and inspired word. One woman overheard a little girl as she was having a conversation with the people at the table she was sitting at, and apparently she had spent an excessive amount of time at the zoo, at the camel pen, and it became very clear to her Sunday school teacher why she had done that. It's because she was looking for some very small camels. As she stood there and she saw all the ones that were running around, she asked, "Where are the ones that can fit through the eye of a needle?" She was, of course, referring to one of Jesus' famous comments that is in our text today. And it's a very well-known conversation, and it is a well-known conversation that is included in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. The theme of Luke 18, which we have studied for some time and continue to study when I am with you, has to do with entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus has been teaching what is required to enter the kingdom of God. Now, earlier, Jesus told the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, in which he points out that there are two approaches to God. There is the correct approach and there is the incorrect approach. And then he goes on to tell how humble dependence upon God, such as with a small child depends upon their parents for all things, is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. And it was at this point that this rich ruler asks Jesus one of the greatest questions to ever be asked in the Bible. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. So first, let's take a look at the question that the man asks of Jesus. While Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God and the requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God, this man, he comes up to him and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Luke notes that this man was a ruler. Okay? Commentators are divided of whether or not he was a ruler in the synagogue or a ruler in the civil sphere somehow. The fact that Scripture does not clarify that for us means that it absolutely does not matter one way or the other which one it is. He is a ruler nonetheless. What it seeks to tell us, though, is that this is a man of influence, of authority, of position. He's an important person. And he is asking Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, we also know that this man was extremely rich. Luke blatantly tells us that this man was extremely rich. And we know from Matthew's gospel that he was also young. So a lot of times we hear him called the rich young ruler. Now, I want you to notice two things about the question here. First, he went to the right person to ask the question. Everyone has a question about eternal life, and we know that because everyone thinks about it in one way, shape, or form. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that God has put eternity into man's heart. Man knows that there is something after, but we have questions about what that is. But see, far too often people go to the wrong religion, or they go to the wrong church, or the wrong teacher, or the wrong something another in order to find the answer to the question that this young man asks of Jesus. But not him. He goes to the source. He goes to the source of all truth to ask the most important question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that leads me to the second point here, which is, he asked the right question. He asked the right question. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, as I mentioned earlier, that's one of the greatest questions in the Bible. It doesn't beat around the bush. It gets right to the point. He wants to know, what do I need to do? Is there anything that is more important than knowing what it takes to inherit eternal life? He's asking the right question. Now, his question concerning the requirement for eternal life, what it does is it reveals that there's a spiritual hunger there. This man's riches were not able to fulfill him. His position, his authority, his influence, none of that was able to fulfill him. He knew something else was needed. He knew he needed God, and he is asking Jesus, what do I need to do? Now, you know, maybe you feel like you have a spiritual hunger in you. Maybe you're not satisfied with what you have. Maybe you also want to know the requirements for entering the kingdom of God and inheriting that eternal life. Well, as we move through, we'll see that Jesus answers those questions, because Jesus challenges the ruler's address to him first. Jesus hardly ever directly answers a question, because he takes all questions that are given to him and uses them as the teachable moment that they are. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The ruler, he's trying to honor Jesus by saying this. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus shocks him by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And why does it shock him? It shocks him because Jesus realized that this ruler didn't have the right understanding of goodness. No one is good in comparison with God. No one. No one is good in comparison with God. The ruler was making the mistake that people commonly make today, and that is to compare ourselves to one another. Now, when compared with some, we may be very, very good. When compared with others, we may not be. But the problem is it doesn't matter who you're comparing. When you are compared to God and his standard, we all fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus goes on to say to the ruler, in verse 20, you know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Now Jesus listed 5 of the 10 commandments, and they're all from the second table. It's somewhat surprising that Jesus responds to him in this way, right? Because he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists off commandments to him. See, Jesus has just taught the entrance into the kingdom of God, it depends upon humble dependence upon God. Now he seems to be suggesting that one can enter the kingdom of God by obeying the commandments. But is that really what he was saying? The ruler says, "All these I have kept from my youth." He believed that he had been able to perfectly keep the five commandments that Jesus had just listed off to him since his youth. He didn't realize that just getting angry with your brother was the same as murder, or that lust is the same as adultery. You see, that's what Jesus taught when he expanded upon the law. Jesus, he didn't challenge the ruler's shallow understanding of the law. But when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." What did Jesus just do? He exposed the man's idol, the thing that he truly worshiped, the thing that he truly wanted to serve, the thing that he truly wanted to follow. His wealth, his money. This man very well may have had that spiritual vacuum that only God can fill. And we know that because he comes to Jesus and he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. But see, Jesus knew that in order to inherit eternal life, you have to be willing to set everything aside and follow Jesus. In other words, you cannot have two gods. Does that sound familiar? You can't have two gods. You can only have one. And if there is anything that you are not willing to set aside for God, that is your God. If there is anything that takes precedence for you over God, that thing is your God. God only has one position, and that's first. If anything else is first, that is the thing that you worship. The question is, are we willing to get rid of anything and everything that comes between us and following Jesus wholeheartedly? Are we willing to dispense with anything if it means following Jesus? And you can put those into certain terms. Are you willing to give up wealth and influence and position and authority? Perhaps relationships, drugs, career, fame? Are you willing to give up anything for Jesus? That list can go on forever. It doesn't mean that you can't have the good things in life. It means that those good things must be in subjection to God and to our following Jesus. If there is anything that stands between you and Jesus that you are unwilling to give up, you will never know true joy and true peace in your life until you surrender everything to him. Everything. Now, how did the ruler respond to what Jesus said to him? Luke says in verse 23 that when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. I want you to know that we never hear of this man again. We never hear of him again, and that is an extremely sad thing. We never hear about him again. Apparently, he lived out the rest of his days enjoying his wealth and all that his wealth could afford him here in this life. And then when he died, the man understood true sadness. Because where he found himself is a place of eternal sadness and torment. All because his wealth was more important. Now see, Jesus, seeing that this man had become sad, he said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus knew how hard it was to surrender everything. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He knew how hard it was to give up everything for God, especially wealth. And then Jesus went on to make a very famous comment, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there are all kinds of suggestions, if you read about this verse, all kinds of suggestions for what the eye of a needle is. I remember hearing a sermon about there was a gate in the city wall in Jerusalem that was small, and you had to unpack a camel for it to go through, and that somehow meant that we have to get rid of everything in order to follow Jesus. The point that was, in order, you know, to get into heaven, you have to get rid of everything in our lives that is keeping us from entering heaven. And you know what, that's a good point, but the problem is that gate never existed. There's literally no archaeological evidence that that gate ever existed in the wall. It does not exist. Never has. I don't know where the story came from. Not one speck of archaeological evidence points to it. Jesus was using hyperbole. And hyperbole means that he was saying something that is absolutely ludicrous in a way of making a point. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. It can't. So what he was saying was, a wealthy person can't get into heaven. Here's why. It's not because of the wealth. It's because of their worship of the wealth. Just like this man. If they're willing to get rid of it, they really wouldn't be considered a wealthy person, probably. Not in the way that this is framed. Now, understandably, this is another way that we know this. It's because of the next statement that's made by the people that hear him say it. If he was talking about a gate that you could just easily unpack a camel and walk it through, well, it's a bother, but it's not impossible. Okay? The next statement tells us that what Jesus said was impossible. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Then who can be saved? They said it with hopelessness. They were shocked. And their question is completely understandable if you take into account the fact that in their culture, the rich were considered to be blessed by God. They saw this wealth as a blessing from God, and now Jesus is saying that this person that God has blessed can't even get into heaven? Then who can be saved? You see how the question just, it flows naturally from that understanding. People believed that this wealth was just a sign of God's hand being upon them. And they were blessed. So now these people think that no one can be saved. And then Jesus offers something that we should all be able to find hope and peace in, because Jesus says in verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus said it was impossible. You see, he's still talking about the camel going through the eye of a needle. What is impossible with man is possible with God. This is one of the great answers of Jesus in the entire Bible, in my opinion. It is a great answer. What is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, here we have to understand that salvation is clearly a work of God and not of man. Because there are wealthy people who trust in Jesus, just as there are poor people that trust in Jesus. You see, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God saves sinners. We do not save ourselves. We are incapable of following the commandments perfectly. We can do our best. We could give it everything we've got, but there's going to be a stray thought somewhere, a stray action, a quick response to something, and then there we go, and we've not kept a commandment, and we know that James states it very well for us. If you fail in the smallest degree, you violated the entire law. You have to be perfect. And no one is perfect. No matter how hard we try, we will never perfectly obey the commandments of God until we are in glory. That's why we must, like the tax collector, call on the mercy of God. We call on his mercy. And then Peter chimes in. And Peter says, see, we've left our homes and followed you. You can almost sense Peter wanting to know if they made the team or not. That's how he comes across. We left our homes to follow you. Like, please tell me that we've done enough. You can get that from him, because he just saw this and he understands the same way the other people do, that in those days people thought that the rich were blessed, and now he's looking at this going, whoa, wait a minute. We left our homes and followed you. He and the other disciples wanted to know if they had done what was required in order to inherit eternal life. Now I want you to notice here that there's a promise that Jesus gives. And it is a precious promise. And you can see right now, this is the shepherd's heart of Jesus speaking to his sheep. And he says in verses 29 and 30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. You see, Peter and the other disciples, they had received eternal life because they let nothing stand between them and following Jesus. It wasn't what they had left. It's that they were willing to leave it all. If you have hardly anything and you leave it to follow Jesus, the fact that you were willing to leave it is what was important. If you have way more than everybody else and you're willing to leave it, what is important is that you're willing to leave it to follow Jesus. They were willing to give up everything, and they followed him. They were willing to sacrifice everything, including their own lives, to follow Jesus. In 1781, General Cornwallis, he took the British troops into Yorktown. The Patriots in the South, they had destroyed his army. He was hoping to meet up with the British Navy on the Chesapeake Bay. The Patriots, it was the American and the French troops, had thought that he may try to do this. So, anticipating that, they pounded them with cannon fire. The French fleet cut off the escape to sea. And Thomas Nelson was the governor of Virginia at the time. He was also one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He stood out there and he was fighting with the cannon fire, and he pointed to a house in the middle of the town and he said, "That's my house. That's the finest house in the town." Almost certainly, General Cornwallis would have made that his headquarters. Aim for that house. Well, they did exactly like they were told, and they fired right there on that house. And as the story goes, a cannonball came through the big window on the side and landed right on the dining room table, where the British troops were sitting around having a meal. You know, it's one thing for a man to talk about freedom. It's another thing for a man to be willing to destroy his own home to achieve it. He understood that to hold on to his current life, to worry about the things in that home, to worry about the home, meant never getting the life that he wanted, the life he wanted to achieve. A life of true freedom will cost you the stuff in this life sometimes. But it's a small price to pay. As a result of the bombardment there in Yorktown, the British troops surrendered, and the Redcoat Band, they played a song called "The World Turned Upside Down," and that was appropriate because an army that couldn't afford to put shoes on the feet of their soldiers had just defeated the world's largest superpower. But how can you beat an enemy willing to sacrifice everything that they have to get what they want? You can't. You can't do it. And similarly, Jesus promises something that is infinitely better to us on the other side if we are willing to sacrifice everything we have now. I'm not telling you to run out and sell everything you have and live in a box. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying nothing can be more important to you than Jesus. Make Jesus your number one priority. The rich ruler was unwilling to do that. He walked away. He walked away sad. He wouldn't part with his riches. And that means that he received something infinitely worse than a life without those riches. And that was eternal sadness. So having talked about our text this morning, what does this mean for us? What can we just put this into certain terms? It means that we should turn from any and everything that would prevent us from wholeheartedly following Jesus and do it now. People want to come to Christ and they want to come with a list of conditions, things that they have to be able to keep. You know, well, yeah, I'll go check this out. I'll see what this Jesus stuff is all about. Oh, I have to give this. No. No, that's not for me. Doesn't matter how true it is to them. What matters to them is what they have to give up. And that's very much like the rich young ruler. Is there anything worth keeping that would cost us eternal life? Anything? Not a thing. There's not a thing that's worth it. I mean, think, what if you knew somebody and you took them to the doctor, a good friend or a family member, and you took them to the doctor and they have a disease of some kind, and you take them to the doctor and they figure out what the disease is, and the doctor says, well, you know, it's good that we caught this now. I know how to treat this, and we can treat it. I will give you the medicine for this, and as long as you do exactly what I say, it's not going to kill you. And it'll be gone in 6 months. All you have to do is take the medicine, and while you're taking the medicine, you can't have chocolate. Bob, I said that for you. Because I know how you like chocolate. But you can't have chocolate. And they turn and look at you and go, no chocolate? Mm-mm, I'm out. See, it's a condition. And it's silly, is it not? If you knew for 6 months you just had to give up something, it doesn't have to be chocolate, it could be anything, but if you just knew you had to give something up for a short time in order to receive that freedom of living, why would you not give it up? It doesn't make any sense. See, if Christ is really God, then all the conditions are gone, are they not? If we truly worship Jesus, if he is the Lord of our life, all the conditions are gone because we are in subjection to him. To know Jesus is to say, Lord, anywhere your will touches my life, anywhere your word speaks, I will say, Lord, I will obey your will. That's what it means to follow Jesus. If he is really God, he can't just be a supplement to your life. It's not something we add to what we have to make it better. He becomes our life. The ruler was unwilling to do that. But what about us? Are we willing to turn from anything, from everything if necessary, in order to follow Jesus? Anything that would prevent us from following him with our whole hearts? Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I will obey, there are no conditions anymore, none? Are you willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to let you completely renew my life? If you are willing to turn from sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and do away with all those other things that would keep you from coming wholeheartedly to him, then do it. Don't let another day go before you surrender everything to Jesus. For it's only then that we find true joy and that pure happiness of a relationship with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us sometimes to let go of the things of this life. And sometimes there are things that come between us and you. And Lord, reveal these things to us. Show us how to remove them. For Lord, we wish to follow you completely. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.